Scripture reading today is in Psalm chapter 8, and that's on page 376 in the chair Bibles. Psalm chapter 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rule over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Let's pray together. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have come and you have declared yourself to us and you have shown us, God, who you are by sending your Son, the exact representation of your being. Thank you for the work of Christ for us. And today, would you move and work in us that we would see how that plan looks to move and work in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray as we open this passage of Scripture that you would unfold it for us, that we would be able to know how you have chosen us, how you desire us, how you're seeking to move and work and restore us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but before I had a personal relationship with Christ, I was pretty young still, but I was running really wild. I was running, actually, very wild. I was carousing a lot. I was drinking a bit. I was running around doing lots of rotten stuff. I was pretty self-centered. I was pretty angry. I was pretty controlling. Other than that, I was actually a pretty nice guy. My wife has said a number of times that she's glad she didn't know me in those days, and she is right. And we met after that, after I came to have a personal relationship with Christ, and he began to transform my life. And this passage, when you look at it, it talks about transformation. So when I was thinking about that, I thought about what's in my life, besides the fact that God has transformed my life, but what's a story that we relate to that is about transformation? Well, let me tell you a little bit about a story that goes to my father-in-law in his interest. So my father-in-law in the early 60s got out of the Navy. He had been saving when he was in the Navy for a particular car that he wanted to buy. And so when he got out of the Navy, he bought, you ready? A 57 Chevy. And that's what he bought. So, roll the clock forward 30-some years, and, you know, the 57 Chevy was long gone, there had been lots of cars in between, but, you know, he's at that stage where he wants to get kind of a classic car. So, guess what he wants to get? A 57 Chevy. And so, I'm driving around the town that we lived in at the time in southwest Wyoming, and I see this car sitting on a lot with a for sale sign on it. So, I start doing the deal and talking and going back and forth and that kind of thing and end up dealing and buying this 57 Chevy. That's the day we drove it in and parked it on the grass in their yard in Minnesota. I drove it from Wyoming to Minnesota. Let me tell you, they weren't built for comfort. Nuh-uh. There's a reason that we've done lots of new technology in modern cars, and I like it. But that car was a really neat thing. But what was also really neat about it is that I got to meet the couple that had restored it. Chuck and Donna had done all of this work. It was their first restoration project. And they had just learned as they went. And they had put this thing together. But it was a mess. And we got to see the pictures because we got to know them. And we got to see the pictures of what this thing was when they found it. And it was ugly. It was a mess. You could, I think in one spot, you could put your heel through the floorboard. It was not in good shape at all. And so they went about this restoration. Now, when they looked at that and they saw this car sitting there in this sort of, if you will, heap instead of a real car, they looked at it and they said, this is a broken condition. This was a broken condition this thing was in. Any description, you would say, this car's broke. It's bad. But they looked at it and they had a desire to restore that. They wanted to have a really cool 57 Chevy. And so they began developing a plan for how they would restore that. Now you think about those steps and how there's this broken condition, there's this desire for restoration, and then there's a plan for restoration. And see how that folds out also from this psalm, that that's what God wants to do in and through you. That's what he's looking to do. That's what he's wanting to do all over the earth, including in your life. So let's look first at the broken condition. Yeah, so I was this person who was really broken, and maybe that's your state today. Maybe you look at all of the things and you're saying, I don't know. I don't know if God would really be interested in me. Well, I don't want you to notice where this broken condition comes from. It's primarily from two places, and it comes out in the psalm. Look at verse 2 with me. Notice it says, there is an enemy who assails us. It is, Lord, would you establish, you did establish a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, when we look at that and we see that the avenger is there and the foe, we know that in David's life, who penned this psalm, this song, we know that he had some physical times when that was the case. That was what was going on. He was really having enemies coming at him, literally. But we also know there is an enemy around us. And if you think that you live in a neutral environment spiritually, you really don't understand. There really is a devil, and he really does want to destroy you. He wants to tear your marriage apart. He wants to make you try and be popular with the kids in your school so that you'll look good and you'll do the stuff that they do so that you would look good like them and destroy your life. It is not a neutral environment. He really does come to destroy us. So there's this war that is going on from without, but we also see that there's this war that goes on within us. It's self-destructive thinking, for example. Saying, why would God want to fix me? Why would he want to address the stuff that I've got? Why would he want to deal with the damage that's gone on in my life? Notice verse 4. David cries out and says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? Now, it isn't only about just the whole of creation and all of the people, but it's personalized too. Lord, what is it that you would want to fix me, really? You'd want to make my life right? You'd want to come in and do a restoration project on my soul in the very depths of my being? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're seeing, I don't see myself as worthy of God's endeavor or his work in my life. I see myself as too broken and beyond repair. The psalmist, the Lord, would say, not so. And by many evidences, he has declared that in your broken state, he wants to come. You might be saying to me, if we were having this in a dialogue, you might be saying, Pastor, you don't know some of the things that I've done. And I could say, I agree, I might not know, but I know this. I know at what great price God paid to be able to have a right relationship with you and to work at restoring you. It was a great 57, but there was a reason that Chuck was selling it, and I was confused as to why, because it was obvious when I started dealing with him that he loved this car. He had put everything into this. He had done this thing himself. And I found out why he was selling it, because he had contracted about a year before ALS. I can't say what those three letters stand for, so I'll spare you my attempt, but it's Lou Gehrig's disease. I've watched a number of people die. If there's one that I'm going to pick to not get, if God would give me the choice, it's ALS. It is a rough way to die. And Chuck was dying of ALS. And I got to walk with him and watch what God did and moving and impacting his life because my father-in-law had bought a 57 Chevy and wanted another one much later in life. You see, the disease of sin, whether it's we're going to die by this or that or the other thing, the disease of sin has infected all of us. Every one of us are broken. And the fact that you might be asking today, would God really want to work in my life, is a testimony to the fact that we are all broken. We are all beyond repair. We are all a project. And God says, I want that project. And so he says, if we look around and we don't see what we really want, and we see just the broken condition, the fact that we're looking for something else then really produces in us the desire for restoration. You see, if you're saying, I'm beyond repair, I don't think God is interested in me, what you're really saying is that there is some sense of hope, that there is even an idea of restoration. And he wants to come and move that truth in you. Notice how this psalm both opens and closes, and we're going to close with it as well. But verses 1 and verses 9, notice what it says. You are majestic. How majestic is God? You see, the psalm writer is saying, wow, I'm broken, and why would you be mindful of me? But yet, you are this awesome and amazing God. So there must be something that you are looking to do. There must be a plan. Please, please tell me there's a plan. That this hope that is this longing deep in my soul really can be fulfilled. So then he also looks up at the stars in verses 1 and 3 and he says, look at the heavens. Even the heavens are declaring this, that God is this amazing God. He spoke and he put all of that into existence. Surely, Lord, there's a plan for you to restore me as well. That's why you're talking to me. That's why you're declaring me even in the heavens. So then look with me also at verses 6 to 8. We know as you read this, do you see those verses, particularly verses 6 and 8, do you see those really lived out in the world around you today? Is that what you observe? That all of this stuff is put in orderly fashion? You made them, that is people, rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and the herds, the animals, the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swims in the paths of the sea. It has this picture of this sort of almost perfect environment. Is that what you see? No crime, no difficulty. We manage this and steward the resources of the earth. Great. Is that what you see? It isn't, is it? And so we look around and we say, what was in view that God was placing in David's mind? And what was he looking to restore? Well, Jesus showed how this is a becoming reality. And he demonstrated, and if you have one of the orange cards that's an outline, it has on it the theme verse that really is from Jesus saying what we're doing and what we're looking at here in these Psalms that point to Christ. And that is that all the things that were written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Well, there's a great illustration of how he demonstrated how this caring even for the creation took place. But I got to back up and tell you a story. So Friday night, we had our outdoor family ministry banquet. If you've never been to that, you really should go. It's cool. And one of the things that they do is they give away a bunch of stuff. So there's all these door prizes. But just between you and me, don't tell anybody else this, some of them, they're rigged. Yep, they're rigged. Because for 2 years in a row now, I got some ice fishing stuff. Listen, I'm not even going to fish in July. I'm sure not going to go fishing on the ice. And they keep saying, oh, Gary, you got to try out fishing. And they also say, you got to try out fishing, ice fishing. If I'm not going in July, I'm not going in February. Guys like me, we just don't fish. But if you want me to go fishing, this is the deal. Here's what you got to do. So Jesus, he goes in and he's going to Capernaum. And here is Matthew 17. It's up on the screen. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked him, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?
Yes, he does, he replied. Catch this. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. He didn't tell him what the question was that was just asked. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. Now you got to pause there for a second and understand what Jesus just said. He just said, "Me? I'm the kid of the owner of the temple. I am the son of the one the temple was built to honor. That's who I am." That's what he just declared. But, notice he goes on, "but so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them and my tax for my tax and yours." So guys, you get that done, I'm coming fishing. I'll go fishing anytime, anywhere, in any month of the year, you can do that. Now, I want you to picture that story. Just pick that apart a little bit. Here's this guy who's sitting here, and he says to little Fishy, "Fishy, I want you to go over here and grab that coin." "No, not that one. That's a 10-drachma coin. I know it makes more sense, but grab the..." "Oh, come on. I thought that was pretty good. Grab the 4-drachma coin and take that, and now I want you to swim up here, and I want you to bite that hook." What does it take to do that? What does it take to command that? Psalm 8 tells us about how the creation will one day be put all in order. And what Jesus was saying when he commanded that fish is, "I command it all." And if you think that he can get a fish to do that, you think he can't fix your life? You think he can't come in and restore your soul? You think that he can't come in and miraculously touch you and make you new? Don't believe it. Because he can. He is a God who restores. So we have this hope, this longing in us. We recognize that we're broken. Really? Really? God wants to fix. He wants to work in me. But for some of us, we began this journey of restoration a long time ago, and sometimes I still say, "I am so messed up. God, how do you put up with me?" Because it is a brokenness, and there is a restoration process that's going on, but it is not yet done. And what's going on here, and the pain that you experience, is first getting you to be able to come and say, "I want to be restored," but it's also to give you a look to the yet future. It will one day be complete. I will be fully restored to what God designed me to be. You have in you this innate desire for something more. That it could be more than what you're seeing. For instance, maybe you're dealing with loneliness and you're, in a sense, then begging for a true soul companion. You're dealing with anger and you really long for peace in your life. Perhaps there's lust that's just raging at you and you are hoping really for an abiding love that would sustain. You get frustrated easy and you really hope that one day effectiveness, true effectiveness, would be a part of your life. You see, we have these innate desires placed there by God that one day it would be different than what we see today. And that's because God is restoring all things, but he is not yet done. And he wants in that plan to say, "I have given you a hint of what is yet future. Will you see it? Will you grab hold of it? And will you press on in it, believing that one day it will be complete?" So we see not only that we're broken, not only do we have the desire for restoration, but we see that actually there is a plan for restoration. It was planned, by the way, in eternity past. Before all time, this psalm that you are looking at today, it was written hundreds of years before Christ came. But we're going to look at just two of the New Testament passages that pick up that psalm. So I want you to keep your finger there in the book of Psalms, and we're going to flip to those two New Testament passages where this psalm This song is picked up and said, this is what God's doing. So the first one is, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. If you're using one of the chair Bibles, that's found on page 690. Matthew chapter 21, page 690. Here's the setting. Jesus is returning to Jerusalem. He knows that going to Jerusalem this time is going to mean his death. He's walking into the city knowing it's going to cost him his life. He is going to die. When he comes into the city, he is received with great pomp and celebration. We call this day, a lot of times, Palm Sunday. He's entering in, and then he goes into the temple area, and the priests are upset with what's happening. And let's pick up the story then at verse 14. Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him. This is in the temple courts. At the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, see that he was the heir of David. They were declaring him Messiah. That's what they were chanting. And the priests are saying, no, do you not hear what these children are saying? They ask him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. He quoted to them verse 2 of Psalm 8. He was saying, I am here and I am healing these people in this temple to fulfill that very psalm that David wrote hundreds of years ago. And they didn't believe him. But he restored them. He healed them. He's saying, I'm here to restore. And he wants to restore you. He wants to restore your marriage. He wants to restore your relationship with your kid. He wants to help you to be able to understand what it is that your life is really about. Will it be complete? No. But the beginning of that restoration points you and calls you and encourages you to long for and look for the completed restoration that he will one day do. That longing God wants to use for us to look to him. Now, if you flip back, and we're going to flip again in the New Testament, go back to verse 5, though, in Psalm 8. Notice where he says this. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Seriously, people? Is David not seeing the same people that you and I are seeing? Like, you think of people when you look around at all the stuff that's going on in the world. You say, well, they're just a little lower than angels. You wouldn't look at me and say that. But that's what he's saying. You made them a little lower than the angels. So keep your finger there. Flip with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. And that's found on page 838 if you're using a chair Bible. Hebrews chapter 2. And we see here how this writer, the writer of the book of Hebrews, picks up this song also. And he tells us what's going on there that points to this restoration that God is about. Hebrews chapter 2, begin with me at verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. So he's saying, there's going to be a new world, and it's not angels who are going to run it, about which we are speaking, but, verse 6, there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, the Son of Man that you care for him? You make them a little lower than the angels, and you crown them with glory and honor, and you put everything under their feet. And in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them, that's for sure. It isn't working out well right now. It's still pointing to there, but then verse 9, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Do you see what the writer is saying? He's saying there was a deposit made. That deposit is Christ. He was above the angels. He was brought below the angels for you. He called a fish to go pick up a 4-drachma coin to tell you that he is the ruler of all the universe and that one day it will be complete, that you will be all new, and that you will be reigning over the new earth. The restoration will be complete. And he is the deposit and the promise of that very thing. His very life existence, that he was raised from the dead, that he did the things that he said he would do, speaks to that very idea. My father-in-law buys a 57 pickup back in the 60s, or a 57 Chevy back in the 50s. He wants to get another one, and because he wants to get another one, I meet Chuck and Donna. And Chuck came to have peace with God. And shortly, Donna came to have peace with God. It was just 10 years later, though she was still young, that Donna also died of emphysema from years of smoking. Even though she had moved and we had moved to a different city, she had made arrangements for me to come and do her funeral and to be able to talk and testify and say her restoration is complete. She is brand new. She knows no more pain now. She knows health. That God's restoration, through their restoration of a car, ended up restoring them to a right relationship with Christ. And he can do that in you. The beginning of your restoration, if it hasn't started, can start today. Christ wants to make you new. If there's worry that's been pounding in on you, if there's pain that has been just eating at you, if there's anger that has been just tearing you apart, if sleeplessness, if anxiety, if all whatever has been coming at you, would you say to God today, I want to be restored. I want to be put back to the condition that you originally created me to be, and that's what Christ wants to do. And he paid a tremendous price to do it. No sin you have done, no drifting you have allowed prevents this plan God has put in place from being able to be effective. He is the restorer. And he can take a junk pile and make it beautiful. And he can do that and wants to in you. God wants to restore you. And today, no matter where you're at again, you can begin that, or if you've been in it and you're saying, Gary, I've been walking this for a while, but I still get frustrated. Remember that the fact that we are frustrated, the fact that we are not fully restored, is the very indication that we have this hope that one day it will be complete, and we keep looking and longing for that day when we will be fully restored. That's the promise that Christ demonstrated when he was raised from the dead. So let's close today reading together. It's going to be up on the screen. It's verse 1 and verse 9 of this psalm, but would you read it along with me? Here we go. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you restore souls to yourself, and you're working that in me, and I'm so thankful. But I do recognize I still have a long ways to go. I grab a hold of things that you have allowed me to let go of time and again. But you keep welcoming me back. So I pray for the one today who has not even begun that process, not allowed you to begin to take out the dents or work on the things, that they would surrender and they would trust you today. As the one who could speak to that fish, you can speak to them. For those of us have maybe become frustrated in our Christian walk because of failure to really be who you want us to be, and we know that. But we surrender afresh today to say, God, would you make us beautiful because of who you are? Not our human efforts, but divine inner healing would ignite our souls and give you praise. Father, thank you that you will restore all things, and you proved it by raising your Son from the dead. We thank you for the hope of a new creation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.